Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text again is 1 John chapter 3. Here again the part that reads, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth." You may be seated. So we come up with that age-old question, how do we know that someone loves us? They show us, don't they? They just don't say it. In today's world, the definition of love, though, is so wrapped up not only in emotion, but also now in sexual expression. And you can go ahead and trace this throughout history, especially even with the well-known Disney movies. You know, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And then Sleeping Beauty. Oh, yeah. Then The Little Mermaid. And even Frozen. You know, that unfortunate maiden comes and finds this prince of a guy and falls in love. Yes, the romantic kind of love we see on TV, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Sling, Hulu, and the list goes on. And yet we are in danger of living our lives by what we grow up with and what we see. However, such a view of love is too narrow-minded. And you know what? The God-forsaking world knows it. Yes, they know it. And so what do? They want to go ahead and break the shackles of marriage and go ahead and redefine what it means to be male and female, all in the name of sexual freedom. It goes ahead and tries to redefine the family. It attempts to base sexual orientation on feelings and desires. It wants to walk its own talk without boundaries. This God-forsaking world smashes the definition of romantic. When it smashes the definition of romantic love, it also goes ahead and leaves in its path wrecked relationships and destroyed lives. This is not so with our Lord Jesus, who walks the true talk. As we go back to the first epistle of John, John does not go ahead and start with romantic love, but he starts with a broader, encompassing, greater word for love, the word agape. Let's say that together, agape, agape. Before John defines this agape love, he roots it in what Jesus has done. He says, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us." This is agape love. It is sacrificial. It makes the sacrifice for the good of others. But again, this love is not rooted in anybody's sacrifice. It is rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. For he didn't just walk what he talked about, but he walked the true talk. Now, what do I mean by the true talk? Well, we go back and we think about what this Sunday is about. The fourth Sunday of Easter, designated as Good Shepherd Sunday. We look at the epistle reading. And you notice here that John mentions nothing of the resurrection, and yet we have this epistle nestled between Peter testifying about the resurrection in Acts chapter 4 and the gospel reading where John, or Jesus, proclaims himself the Good Shepherd. It is the gospel reading that determines the theme of this day, and the lessons are to connect to it. And so, we see in the connection in the Gospel of John, where Jesus goes ahead and couches the impact of his life and death with his followers. I am the good shepherd, he says. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. There you go, the death of Jesus. And now he goes ahead, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and hear. And they listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because, here's the death again, I lay down my life for the sheep, and here's the resurrection, only to take it up again. So his other sheep, listening to his voice, is in between the death and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true talk is listening. It is believing. It is trusting what the good shepherd Jesus Christ did in obedience to the Father. He laid down his life for us. So what does John do when he writes his letter to the believers in this struggling congregation? He again connects what Jesus does with the way we ought to live our lives. Our lives are wrapped up in the death of Jesus. We then live out the sacrifice of Jesus. This goes all the way back to at the very beginning with Adam and the making of Eve. Remember how God had placed Adam into a deep sleep that was near death? But Jesus died. The Lord takes a piece out of Adam's side. But after Jesus died, he is pierced in his side. From Jesus came water and blood for Adam. First blood for his first bride. And so the church is created and sustained by water and the Word. So the church is sustained by water and the blood. From the Word made flesh, we, believers in Christ, are the church's children, born of water and the Spirit. So John goes ahead and addresses believers as God's children. Little children, he says. Let us not love in word or talk, but in word and deed. You know, there's an old story about a man who would come home at night, would pass his wife and head right to the recliner, pick up his paper and start reading. Now you know how old the story is, right? This is hard, even hard to get the forum anymore, right? Yeah, we probably would be thumbing through our Facebook or on our phone, right? Ignoring the rest of the world. Well, she is so upset with this that she goes ahead and finally, after 20 years, goes up to him and rips the paper out of his hands and says, "Aren't you ever going to tell me that you love me?" He just got the paper again from her, flattened it out, and put it in front of his face and said, "I told you once, when it changes, I'll let you know." Well, you see, Jesus doesn't just tell us once. He doesn't just tell us twice. But he continues to tell us in his Word. And then it all points, and he shows it by what he did on the cross. He walked the true talk. How are others ever going to know how we love them? Not just by what we say, but also by what we do. But this isn't just what we want to do for them. And this isn't even what others want us to do for them. No, this is what God defines what love looks like. Love towards Him and love towards one another. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. First commandment, right? That we have to no other gods before Him, just like we're not supposed to have any other person other than our spouse. They come number one, don't they? So God is our husband and we are his bride. Two, love is using his name rightly to pray, praise, and give thanks. Love is setting time aside, devoted to him, and learning to understand what his love is like and what he is like. God doesn't just expect us to do this in the closet or maybe go off to a monastery or go off to the mountains. No, he puts us in relationship with other people, just like he does in the fourth commandment. God is an authority over us, and so he places authorities over us, and we are to honor them like we honor our father, or we ought to honor our father and mother. The fifth commandment is we should protect other people's lives. Six is sex is only for marriage, and seven is love is protecting other people's property. Yeah, even that neighbor we really don't care for. Eight is speaking well of our neighbor rather than gossiping. And well, here is the tricky part with the ninth and tenth commandments. It doesn't have to do with our actions. It has to do with the way we think about our neighbor and his stuff or her stuff. That we would be content with what we have and content with what they have. This is the part, what it means to walk the true part, walk the true talk. And we have to admit that we aren't necessarily matching our words and our deeds with our thinking. But the truth is more than what we think and what we speak in love. It is always starting from why Jesus came, why the Word became flesh. We are not perfect, far from perfect, yet as sinners we do some good for others. Otherwise, I think our children and our parents would have ditched us long ago. Even Jesus, or I should say, so we are sinners who do good. And Jesus even says this in Matthew chapter 7. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, our good deeds don't get us into the good graces of God. They are but filthy rags. And the question always is how are we made good again? Like by the water and the blood, by baptism and Holy Communion. For there is the forgiveness of sins in which we are invited to receive. And maybe you've had this experience, you know, you've gone through worship and there's been communion and you get in the car and the voices are raised and there's arguments. What do you do if you sin after your baptism? What do you do if you sin after receiving communion? So to calm our troubled hearts, listen from John's first epistle. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. John wants all of the followers of Jesus to go ahead and know how faith, forgiveness, and good works are all in relationship to one another and how they fit together. When we do good works, we're only doing what God expects. Yes, good works are necessary. God expects them. They are necessary for our neighbor, not for salvation. Jesus is. However, when we don't do the good that God expects us to do, or we do the evil that God asks us not to do, we have broken our relationship with God. When we realize that we have harmed our neighbor and so broke our relationship with God, again, remember, God is greater than our heart and forgives us by the water and the blood of Jesus. And if we do good for our neighbor, we do have confidence before God because we know God is working in us, that He has given us His Holy Spirit. And by this Spirit we keep His commandments, loving one another as Jesus has loved us, even if it kills us. Isn't that what happens? Our old sinful nature, it doesn't want to live sacrificially. Oh, it may love if it gets love back. But if it doesn't, it just kills it. But then again, our old sinful nature was proclaimed dead in baptism. We ought to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus, because we are joined again with the death of Jesus. Why then should we be concerned about our sinful nature and about satisfying it? We are to care for this new nature that God has created in us, the new nature that believes in Jesus, the new nature that has God's name placed upon us in the waters of baptism. It is the new nature that loves others with this agape love, the way God wants others to be loved, just as He commanded. If you know, and I know, that this is the way our lives look, then we know that we are abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in us. And we know that we have His Spirit. Again, John writes it this way, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. For whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, whom He has given us. So as believers in the One who walked the true talk, we walk the true talk in Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.